Welcome to the Gospel of Everything podcast, where we consider everything in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am your host, John Davis. On this show, we do not obsess over the end of the world, but rather we are looking to see the glory of God show up in every area of our lives. We are not waiting to go down in glorious defeat. We are expecting to win. Greetings and welcome, fellow victorious kingdom ambassadors. This is John Davis with the Gospel of Everything podcast, where we consider anything and everything in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here at the Gospel of Everything podcast, we are not looking for the end of the world, but we're rather looking to bring the kingdom of God more and more into the world. We're not looking to change the world by humanistic human ideas, but rather by embracing God's revelation and everything that flows from it. We are not looking to be saved by another political government scheme, but instead we are looking to be saved by Christ and then expecting to live out Christ in every area of life. Please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast in your favorite app before moving on to make sure that you never miss an episode. Someone recently said to me that my podcast reminded them a little bit of Rabbi Daniel Lappin's podcast, of which I am a fan. And yes, I have taken some inspiration from his structure. He introduces all of his podcast episodes with many addressing happy warriors and does a similar kind of a thing. I got the idea from him. I freely acknowledge that. He is not a Christian. He does not claim to be a Christian. He is a Jewish rabbi. But he has great wisdom. Look up the Rabbi Daniel Lappin podcast, and I'm sure you will gain something of value. But I wanted to also share with you, my friends, that I need your feedback. I would like to hear from you what you think about this podcast, and any advice or input or ideas that you would like to share with me. We're somewhere in the around episode 13 here. And let me tell you what kind of feedback I'm looking for and what kind of feedback I'm less interested in. I'm interested in feedback like, yes, I listen to this podcast and I enjoy it and I like to listen to it and I want to listen to more. And the reasons why are A, B, and C. Or maybe your input is, I'm kind of interested, but not really. I don't want to listen that often because of reasons A, B, and C. So that's the kind of input I want. Are you listening? Well, obviously you are listening right now, but maybe if you're an occasional listener rather than a regular listener, I'd like to hear why you are into this podcast or not into this podcast, and just so I can get a feel for you, my fellow Victorious Kingdom ambassadors. And eventually I'm going to put a topic suggestion board up somewhere so you can give me feedback on future topics to cover. I'm not nearly as interested in the technicals of how does it sound, although please tell me if something's wrong, because you know what, I do need to know that. But I'm not primarily looking for technical advice from a professional podcaster. I'm looking for regular people to tell me this is blessing them and why, this is encouraging them and why, or this is a drain or a bummer and why, or you don't want to listen ever again and why, that sort of feedback. And I also wanted to share kind of an odd thought in light of my introduction about friends and people that I value who probably are going to disagree with me about the way I am viewing and looking at the end times. So at some point, maybe I'll talk in more detail about that. But I just wanted to let you know that there are better people than me in the world who do not agree with the way that I view the end times. There are reasons why I have come to the conclusions I have, and it has to do with long periods of study and learning and observing Christian culture. But I just wanted to let you know, if you're not sure you agree with me or can embrace my view of how the end times works, or maybe whatever you think it is, I don't know if I've really talked about it in detail, but that's okay. You're welcome here. I will admit, I hope over time you are persuaded in the way that I was, to consider some different things and maybe what you were brought up with or what you have always been taught. But either way, whether you ever are able to agree with my view of the end times, I hope that through this podcast, you become persuaded that God wants you to fight for things right now, in this time, in the here and now, not only for eternity. He wants you to fight for both. So I hope either way, you will get that. All right? So yes, we are looking for people who aren't obsessed with the end of the world. But if you are, I hope you stick around and get challenged and invited and inspired to reconsider some of your perspectives. And either way, I hope you get challenged and invited to make a difference in the world here and now, as Christians are called to do. So, what about today? Today, I want to talk to you about how do you know that God is real? How do you know that God really exists, that he's really there? And there's two main purposes for why I want to talk about this. The first one is just to help you with your own faith, right? Your own struggles. Maybe you wonder, maybe you have questions or doubts, and that's okay. And the second one is possibly to help you a little bit in your interactions with unbelievers, especially the aggressive anti-God unbelievers, or people, maybe even some other believers, who think very highly of their own minds, their own intellectual capacity. Maybe they're smarter than you. Maybe they're better at debate than you. Maybe they can dance around you with words and make you feel like you don't know what you're talking about. I want to help you a little bit in understanding how to deal with those people. I'm not the world's premier expert in that, but I do have some wisdom and some ideas that I think will be useful to you. So, in my experience and Bible study and observation, I have observed four main ways to know that God is real, which is another way of saying four main ways to know and discover truth. And sometimes I call it three ways. Sometimes I call it four ways because some of them are related to each other. But today we're going to call it four ways, and let's just talk about that. So the first way you can know that God is real is God's revelation of himself through the created world, through nature. You can read in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that he has made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened." So again, that was Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. According to God's own testimony in the Bible, his eternal power and nature, which are described as things that can be known about him, which might imply that there are things that can't be known about him, but it says that they are made plain. God has shown it to everybody. Another way of saying that is, it's obvious. The existence of God and his nature and who he is and what he is like is obvious and is manifested through his creation. It's plain as day. So wait a minute. If it's plain as day, how come some people don't believe or don't know, or maybe you struggle with believing or knowing? And maybe you're thinking, well, that's just crazy. Well, that is what it says right here in the Bible. And it kind of makes sense. But it explains why sometimes people don't see it. It's because they are, by their wickedness, they are suppressing the truth. Ungodliness and wickedness is suppressing the truth. So when you suppress the truth with your sin, your mind becomes darkened. You become futile in your thinking. Your senseless mind can be darkened. So the reason it doesn't seem obvious is because of sin. Our minds have been kind of cut off from God since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate the apple and yielded to temptation. something happened. So we are, you know, flopping around trying to figure out if God is real and if he's there and if he can be known, etc. And God is saying, it's plain as day. It's manifested right out there in creation. It's your darkened minds that cannot see it. So, number one, God's revelation of himself through created things or through nature, through the whole created existence. Number two, God's revelation of himself through the human conscience. You can read in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, when Gentiles who do not possess the law do instinctively what the law requires, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, to which their own consciences also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them. So there is some way in which the words and the standards, the ethics of God, are written on the hearts of mankind. So that knowledge is obviously not perfect, and it's being also being darkened and confused by sin, but it's there. It's there. And it's obviously not the same level as the law being written on our hearts in the way that happens when you become born again, when you become renewed, when you become filled with the Spirit. But there is something there. There is some kind of knowing that God is real inside each of us. I would submit to you that this is reflected in the fact that when people don't know God, they make up whole religions and systems of belief. Inside, they know something is up beyond them, so they create something, even if it's false. It's like there's something marked inside of us that knows God is real, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." An interesting phrase, eternity in their hearts. If you look in different translations, they don't all say the same thing, which is interesting to me. But it makes sense, and it fits with the other stuff that we're talking about. That it's like there's an eternity in our hearts. There's something in us that is ready to know God. And we cannot help but seek something. And if we don't seek the one true God, we'll literally seek something else or make up something or try and fill that God-created desire inside of us. So this thing in our conscience inside of us, this mark that is on us, is one of the ways that you can know God is real. The third one is God's revelation of himself through his Spirit. I think this one might be related to number two, so sometimes I can combine these into one. But John chapter 16, verse 8 says, "When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin. The Holy Spirit is there. If you've ever talked to missionaries, sometimes they have gone into places where the gospel had never gone and found testimonies in their culture about God, about the one true God. Even the Apostle Paul in the Bible was addressing some non-believers in Athens, I think it was in Athens. This isn't in my notes, so I'll have to look it up later. And he talks to them about their unknown God. So it's like they knew. It's like there was something in their culture that knew. There was something in their hearts that knew. And it's because the Holy Spirit is testifying all around the world, always. Number four, God's revelation of himself through his written word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All scripture is inspired by God. Some versions say God breathed. I kind of prefer that. But all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. So God has revealed himself throughout history. through authoritative prophets, such as Moses and the other prophets, such as King David in the Psalms, such as the apostles in the New Testament. His spokesmen have written down the revelations that came during this manifestation of God's power throughout history. So God has revealed himself in history, and it has been written down, and we have a written, authoritative word in the Bible. Now, that's a wonderful topic to study. I'm actually reading a book about it right now. But I would recommend that you study it. I can't go into all the details of how did we get our Bible right now, because that would be a whole other episode. But the Bible is God's written revelation. It is the most authoritative revelation, and it judges all of the others. My observations of nature, what I feel the Holy Spirit is telling me, what I feel my conscience is telling me. God's written word is the authority over all of it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So whatever you think or feel or whatever your opinion is, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, because God has revealed his authoritative word through his prophets and through his written word, the Bible. So when I come to the Scriptures, I don't come to the Scriptures to judge them with my own thoughts and opinions. I don't read the Bible thinking, do I agree with this or not? I come to have my thoughts and opinions, and the thoughts and opinions of anyone else who is speaking opinions to me judged by the Scriptures. It's the other way around. And that includes the reasoning of unbelievers. So the Bible, God is the judge, and his written word is the judge. So I've talked about four things. Let's see if I can remember them. God's revelation through the creation, God's revelation through the human conscience, God's revelation through the Holy Spirit, and God's revelation through the written word. So I hope you can see that there is a supernatural element here, which I'll get to that in a little bit, about how God has to be drawing you and something has to get turned on inside you. It's like you have to be born again, just like Jesus said. You have to be made alive. Otherwise, your mind is darkened and your heart is darkened and you don't see what is plainly there. So you need God's help and God's mercy. The world is wandering around with blinders on their eyes, not seeing what's right in front of them. So in light of this, can God's existence or anything about him be proven by science or by reason? Well, there's a couple of important considerations here. What I just read to you in Romans 1 says that man is suppressing the truth with sin. A couple places in the Old Testament say that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I had an old Bible somewhere growing up that always had this little note by fool that said that it referred to basically moral foolishness, not intellectual stupidity. So we live in a culture that sees intellectual capacity, you know, the ability to use reason with skill as like the top level of the most important people and the most intelligent people and the biggest brains, you know, scientists and philosophers. We elevate that, right? But the Bible says that it's moral foolishness to deny the existence of God. And I would argue that that's what's really going on when someone's denying the existence of God. They have it all surrounded and covered with all sorts of intellectual reasons, but that's not what's really going on. There's something more going on. So we can expect that trying to prove something to an unbeliever will face their sinful suppression of truth, sometimes masquerading as intellectual objection. Now, on the other side, be careful about being lazy and just opting out of discussion or debate or thought, you know, just labeling them as, see, it's because you're suppressing the truth with your sin. Now, it's okay to teach that, to tell them that reality, to tell them this is what you believe and this is what the Bible teaches, that they are suppressing the truth. But I'm not trying to give you a one-up where you can kind of defeat any argument. Sometimes someone else may have thought it through more than you, They may have good thoughts that need to be answered. So don't be lazy. But keep in mind, people's sinful nature is suppressing the truth. Genesis and other places say that man is made in God's image. And Romans and Ecclesiastes that I read earlier seem to indicate that there is something inside humans that can and should know God. So when you're talking to someone, you need to consider, like I was saying, that, hey, they have a sinful nature that's clouding their judgment, clouding their ability to see what is plain as day, the reality of God. But they're also made in his image. They're created in his image, and they're designed to think his thoughts. That system of reason comes from God. It doesn't work properly because the human race is corrupted by sin. But that ability to think, that ability to reason, and that draw towards the divine, it comes from God. One of the implications of Genesis and Ecclesiastes, we can assume that something, some function inside of the person we're talking to is designed to find God. This is why I would not hesitate to share scriptures with someone who says, you can't use the scripture with me because I don't believe in it. It's like, well, it's power. It's the power. It's the word of God. So they say they don't believe in it, but the power is still going to be there, and some part of them is going to know it's true. If God is drawing them, something which I don't believe we're qualified to judge, it could be that he will open their minds to reason and natural observation as a part of their journey to truth. It was a part of my story. When I was a young man, I went through a stage where I questioned and had to understand, why should I believe Christianity over any other religion? Why should I believe the Bible is true? And a mentor in my life gave me some books and said, look into this. And I studied the evidence for the resurrection, the evidence for the reliability of scriptures, and all sorts of things along those lines. And you know what? It was important. I needed to understand that there was reasonable content out there pointing to the possibility that this was a true story. The Bible is a true story. But it wasn't enough. I became convinced that believing in God was most likely the truth, but I wasn't 100% sure. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me. I believe I was being drawn by God. And as I continued to pursue him, I eventually broke beyond my intellect alone. I remember people used to say to me, you got to get out of your head. You know, you got to get out of your natural reasoning. And I was always frustrated by that because I thought they were being lazy. And like, how can you expect me to believe something that I haven't seen to be true myself? But I now know that what's really going on is I'm not just a mind, I'm also a heart and a spirit. There are other faculties other than reasoning. Human reasoning. Human reasoning matters because God has given it to us and it's a part of the story. But there's something less, less isn't the right word. There's something else there too. A knowing, an internal sensing, an internal sensor that can know that God is real. And that needs to be appealed to by authority of God's word. Some concluding thoughts. Does it do any good to present evidence to others? If you get into this field of apologetics, trying to prove God's existence, there's a little bit of debate there, it seems, between whether you should use evidence or whether you should just use the Bible or whatever. I am convinced that nobody comes to the knowledge of God based on human reasoning alone. The key word there is alone. Various evidences, evidence that the Bible is reliable, evidence for the resurrection, they're like a testimony that might prick the heart, soul, conscience of somebody and draw them to God. It might satisfy the natural, God-given intellectual hunger to understand things. It is good to be excellent in these evidences, but don't be deluded into thinking fallen people will automatically believe them because of your genius. Also, don't be intimidated if you aren't good at intellectual sparring. Some people are better at that than others. It most definitely does do good to present God's revelation from his word, whether or not the listener will accept this. And of course, it very well may actually be your love that draws somebody to God more than your intellect, or it may be just a manifestation of the power of God. Human beings are not only minds. I don't think we are even mostly minds. Human beings are hearts, souls, spirits. We are created to be rational, like the God who made us, but there is more to us than that. Our hearts are either being drawn to God, or our hearts are running away from God. So, on the unlikely possibility that there's anyone here who's not a Christian, who's maybe you're an atheist or maybe you're a skeptic, I can tell you that if you pursue the knowledge of God by your reason alone, you are making yourself God and you are blocking yourself off. You have to pursue him with your heart. There's something inside you that knows he's there. And if you're unwilling to deal with and wrestle with that, you will be cut off from God. There is more to being human than just being an intellect. You're a heart. You're a soul. You're a spirit. Well, I hope that all of this makes you think. And I do appreciate so much you taking the time to listen to this episode. If you have not already done so, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast in your favorite app. If you would like to get emails notifications, go to my website, gospeloveverything.com, and you can sign up for emails there. If you would like to give me the feedback that I requested, you can contact me at gospeloveverything.com/contact. If you would like to tell the world how awesome this podcast is, you can do so on your favorite platform by visiting ratethispodcast.com/gospeloveverything. Thank you again for being here, and I look forward to talking to you next week. This is John Davis and the Gospel of Everything podcast, signing off. Thank you, friend, for taking your valuable time to listen to the Gospel of Everything podcast today. I hope you have been blessed and encouraged and have more hope for the future. Make sure right now to take a moment to subscribe in your favorite app. If you don't ever want to miss a thing, please visit gospeloveverything.com and subscribe to be notified by email as well. See you again next week for the next episode of the Gospel of Everything podcast. Be blessed.